Well, it's good to see everybody. It's been quite a while since we've been up here. Actually, I was just up here a couple weeks ago in the studio doing a couple programs. And I guess what I'd like to do is I'd like to continue or expand upon an idea that I had that I presented for the program. In doing so, I'd like to start out today, if you would turn with me, please, to a predicate scripture in Psalms 97 in verse 10. And I'm going to get to the topic here in just a moment. I want to let the scriptures reveal to us today's topic. And I'm also going to reveal some things about myself that you may not know. You may not even care to know, but I'm going to say it anyways, okay? Psalms number 97, in verse 10, we read this, just as a predicate, because there's a word here that we want to examine, that we want to extrapolate some meaning or to have it identify itself in the fullness of senses here. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, is there any other word, perhaps in the human vernacular, that is most, or least rather, understood, identified with, than that of the word love? It has become, in a lot of ways, an abstract concept. It has been limited to, relegated to, and pushed to the side to mean simply an emotion. Would you agree with me? Just an emotion. But is love more than just an emotion? Do we just know it intuitively? And in here, we're told, you who love God. How does God know that we love him? How do we know that... I'm sorry, go ahead. The commandments. Wow, you guys are good. I can go home now. Let's close everything up. Save some time. You guys jumped right ahead to the end of the lesson, right? It challenges your speaker today, okay? But let's talk about that just a little bit. There's some things about me that you may not know, one of which I know that at least in this area, you know that I am a fanatical Steelers fan. Yeah, boo, yes, yeah, okay, back at you. I know, I feel that I'm in enemy territory sports-wise, I get that, but we're friends here, okay? But my fanaticism or my like or my love for the sport of football is quickly dwindling. Because there seems to be an emphasis on showmanship than there is on sportsmanship. So I'm a little bit off-put, more than a little bit off-put, by some of the displays of the ego that goes on in sports. It used to be, if we displayed a sense of ego when I was in high school, we were afraid of our coaches. You know, they always told us, if you get to the end zone, or I was on defense, if you make a sack, get up like you've done it before. You don't have to display your greatness in front of people, right? So my love for sports has tended to dwindle a little bit. Here just recently on a trip to Kansas City, I'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Seems like whenever I travel, I've got these stories. That's why I asked if there was a lie detector on this, because I like to tell stories. It seems like I always have an experience similar to planes, trains, and automobiles. It never ceases to amaze me. But I learn something from each and every one of those experiences. I learn a little bit more patience. Sometimes I do a little bit better than other times, coming across people that are out there in the world. But on one of these trips, I rediscovered something that I had very little appreciation for, and really, as a younger adult, really kind of turned my stomach. William Shakespeare. We used to have to take tests on William Shakespeare's poetic styles of these plays that he did, and I would just say, you know what, can I just take the F? This is really not very interesting to me. It was all mushy and sappy, and I really couldn't understand the language. It was this Elizabethan poetic language that really I was like, is this worth taking the time to try to understand this? But I've come to appreciate some of the things that William Shakespeare had to say, and I'll get to that here in just a little bit regarding today's topic of love. There's also something else that I have a passion for outside of the scriptures. And oftentimes when I tell people this, they'll say, you're a minister and you have a passion for this? What's wrong with you? I like and have a passion for a lot of the 1980s rock ballads. You ever listen to some of the lyrics of the rock ballads? Not all of them are good. I admit that. I like the good ones. However, back in, say, 1990, just coming out of the 80s, there was a song that was produced by one of the most famous 80s band that was around. Some of you, we're going to reveal our age here in just a little bit, can remember this group Extreme. I'm really showing my age here. Extreme. Extreme wrote an acoustical song called More Than Words. And I love it too. That's why I'm talking about it today. More Than Words. And really the reason why, it's interesting when you look at the reason why this song was produced to begin with, and that is that this 80s rock band making a transition into the 1990s understood that there's three words in our human vernacular that were starting to lose their meaning. The words, I love you, and how they become somewhat watered down in our society today. And I would like to share with you just a little bit of their lyrics to illustrate the point of what's required from us by God, and just how is it that we know that we are loved by our Creator, and more importantly, how we express that love, because there is a proper way to express it and there's an improper way to express it. Now, I'm going to sing here these lyrics for you here, if you just bear with me for a second. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah, back in my younger days, you may not notice, but I did quite a bit of singing when I was younger. I didn't say good singing. I didn't say people enjoyed my singing, but I did do a little bit of that. But the lyrics to this song of More Than Words so rightfully expresses our duty to our God and to our fellow man, and it goes a long way to understanding exactly how we know what love is, because this abstract word that we've just seemed to know as emotion has to have something to validate it, has to have something behind it. These are the words. Now, the next challenge that is posed before your speaker today is for him to read his handwriting, which oftentimes gets me. I actually stood up here and copied this down to make sure that I could read it. So this is going to be a little bit of a challenge. This is what they say. And oftentimes I could put it in God's perspective, how he sees it and how he would relate to this. Saying I love you are not the words that I want to hear from you. Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? Saying I love you are not the words that I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say it, but if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. Ooh, I get goosebumps from that song. I want to sing it, but I'm not going to. I sang that song all the way up here thinking I was going to memorize all these words, and I couldn't do it. So, if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. Christians in this room, or those who may be viewing us or listening to us by audio or DVD at some later date, do we know that we're loved? Do we know that God loves us? How do we know? Spouses, do we know that we're loved by our husband or by our wife? And if so, how do we understand that? Because words are nothing. Maybe I'm a little bit cynical. I'll admit that. As I get older, I seem to get a little bit more cynical as time goes on. I guess it's maybe from the experiences of the world. I'll get into that a little bit here. But I was always raised by my dad. My dad was a good man. He wasn't a Christian, but he was also a no-excuse type of guy. He didn't let us make any excuses. Why didn't you make that tackle? Well, I tripped on my shoestring, or tripped over my brother who was always right next to me on the defensive line. Dad said, no, that's not what happened. Don't make excuses. The guy was better than you. That's it. And that was the reality. But the guy was better than me. I missed him because he was faster. That's the way it went. But there is a challenge to Christians in this modern culture that can be a stumbling block to us in this society in our walk with Christ. Now, as I read Psalms 97 and verse 10, I have to admit, when it says, you who love the Lord hate evil, I find it very easy. I don't find any challenges in loving God. Now, is that to say that I'm perfect? No, I make mistakes just like everybody else does. But I find it very easy to love my Creator. Why is that? Because I have evidence that He loves me. Now, I didn't wake up this morning and get a knock on my ceiling. And God didn't say, Tony, wake up, I love you. Anybody hear that today? But yet we know it. And I would submit to you, it's much more than an intuition, that there's evidence behind why we know that we're loved. Because God doesn't just say it. That's why the words of that song was so pertinent to me in the relationship to the sermon, because God just doesn't say it. God doesn't need to say it. That was another part of the song I didn't get to. God doesn't have to say the words to me that I love you, because His actions have already demonstrated that, and I don't question that. So how do I know that my wife loves me? Because she says it? That's an important question that we should ask ourselves. How do we know? Well, oftentimes when you ask people that question, you will get the response, something along the lines of this. Well, I know my wife loves me because, well, I just know. Now, oftentimes when you ask people this question, they're put on the spot, so we don't have time to think about the answers. Or if you ask a wife, or ask either one, or ask a child if their parents love them, how do you know? Well, I just know. No, we don't just know. It's not intuitive. We know because it is demonstrated through action. And without the action to demonstrate or to validate the emotion that's behind it, it's just words. That's why God expresses to us through His Ten Commandments that it takes more than words to show Him how we feel. Abraham offering up Isaac, what did God say? Now I know. Why did God say, now I know? Because He was able to demonstrate through His actions that He was motivated by the love of God and to keep His commandments. But there is a challenge to the modern day Christian, and that is found over here in 1 John chapter 2, because as I've already stated, I have no problems with showing God that I love Him. I don't, because I and we have experienced the love of God, and it's so pertinent. This is not necessarily a spring holy day sermon, but it is quite pertinent to today's message, that how do we really understand that God loves us? Because we review year after year after year the dedication and the commitment that God had towards us, and that He sacrificed His Son, and Jesus sacrificed Himself, that we might be parties to this thing called redemption and salvation. He didn't just say you're saved. He showed us how He was going to do that. But there is a challenge to us over here in 1 John chapter 2. We are told in verse 15, some scriptures I'm sure that we're all well acquainted with by now. The first epistle of John chapter, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. And the world is agapao in the Greek, agapao. Okay, and whether I'm pronouncing that or not remains to be seen. Okay, but what it means is, don't be fond of, don't be pleased with the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. If you think about, just for a moment, the challenges that are posed to us in our daily lives and living in this world, it is quite significant when you take a look at it. Because the world, brethren, can be a harsh environment for God's love to thrive in. Really, when you think about it, when you think about the wrongs that are posed against us each and every day, and we see some of the examples in society that are pumped through our TV sets from the media day in and day out, we don't always see the best example in people, do we? It is harder to love our fellow man sometimes because of the way that we're treated or through some of the examples that we see than it is to God. You know what happens when we are exposed to the day in and day out bombardments of the negativity? You know what happens? You can start to become like me, more cynical in life, right? It impacts our walk with Christ and the things that we go through and some of the things that we see. Now, there's some more that we could talk about this, but we're going to move on to the next part of the sermon to talk about some of the words that are synonymous with this word love. It's synonymous with affection. It has to do with attachment, loyalty, sentiment, devotion. And the word love takes on different meanings in our language. But for today's sermon, today's purpose, I want to view the word love in the context of concern. Showing concern for our fellow man, having that agape style of love that God expects from us. In our usage, you realize that the American or the English language itself changes oftentimes by the way that we use it. It doesn't always end up being the same thing it started out as, these words, okay? Think about how we water down this statement or the word love. Honey, I love you. Children, I love you. Boy, I love my new car. I love God. Oh, I love pizza and beer. Not to make you hungry. Well, you see how we use the same words to describe inanimate objects as we do our spouse, as we do with our Creator. So sometimes the meaningness or the strength of the word gets watered down by the way that we use it, okay? So if we stick with the word concern, it comes to us in more of an abstract concept. It comes to more of a reality of what it means, because concern is forced in a lot of ways to be a demonstrative word, to be a word of action. It calls us to action. It promotes action, not just an emotion, not just a mere intuition. Words are a lot of times meaningless. How does God show it? Well, we've already hit on that just a little bit, but let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Just how we define love. Let's just start in verse 7. Beloved, or beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. What's the definition of God? For God is love. We have no greater example to turn to than what love really is than to our very Creator, than to Jesus Christ, the forerunner of our faith. What were his actions? What did he do day in and day out? Well, we can say that he kept his Father's commandments, that's for sure. And it's a shame that out there in the world of Christendom, and I'm not here to pick on Christendom or nominal Christianity. I think there's a lot of good people out there that is in the world of Christianity. I think there's still a lot of good people out there. But we hear a lot of these sermons out there about love. All the world needs is love. And at the same time, what is the message that is conveyed out there in the TV land and the World Wide Web, or as Bill would call it, the Wild Wild West? What's the message? Now, I know not a lot of people will exactly say it this way, but it really is the Ten Commandments are done away with, so how does the world even know what love is anymore? Right? Love entails sacrifice and entails commitment, loyalty, and all the above. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do we know that we're loved? Does he just say it? Does he just express it through words? Or did he give up something that was dear to him? Think about that. It would be very hard for me to give up one of my children to save the world, especially knowing what suffering they would have to go through. How much does God love the world? Well, as we know it, he does love the world enough to save it, does he not? That doesn't mean that he likes everything that he sees going on in the world. I can't imagine how he feels when he looks down at his creation, mankind in general, and he sees us behaving contrary, counterintuitive to the way in which we were created. We were created in his likeness. We were created in his image. We are created to be like him. And mankind has let its creator down. We really have. We really have. And what does he do in response to that? Does he walk away? Because that's not the gospel that I read. It's like he dug his heels in deeper. He said, I'm going to show you what love really is. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to show you the commitment that it takes. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Coming to church and loving our brethren, people of like mind, to me, that's easy. Not always, right? There's some challenges to relationships, whether outside the church or inside the church. Sometimes we rub each other wrong, don't we? That's one of the disadvantages, I guess you could say, of having a smaller congregation, as opposed to one of the big members, the big mega churches, is you can't just run and hide next Sabbath. You know, in a big 2,000, 3,000 member congregation, I don't have to sit next to Joel next week, right? I could just sit across the auditorium. However, there's also an advantage to our situation, some of the smaller congregations. You know what that advantage is? We can't hide from one another when something goes wrong. That the church is, in a big way, a laboratory for us to put into practice this thing called love. And it's not always easy. I will confess to you right now, I am not the easiest person to love, oftentimes. I can't imagine that I make it easy for people to love me sometimes. I'm a pain in the neck sometimes. I really am. When we come to church, I think we all would agree that isn't it a lot better than being in the world, being at work, being out there in society? Boy, I get to see a lot in my travels with some of the examples out there in society. It's hard to love sometimes when we see the things going on that we do. And it can challenge us as Christians because we live out here in a world that does not have the mind of Christ. I'm not doing anything but speaking the obvious to you today. Okay? I can't imagine that I always make it easy on God to love me. I can't imagine I always make it easy on him. As a matter of fact, I know that I don't. I don't make it easy for God to love me because being human and being mostly carnal, Romans chapter 8, mostly carnal, that sometimes I don't do everything correctly, right? Do any of us? So I think that poses a challenge sometimes. And I've come to see myself in a little bit of a different way here. And I think it's important that I see myself in this light so I can show an appreciation for and to look at other people out there that don't always return or reciprocate godly love to me out there in society, that I can see their value. So I can see their value. In order for me to see the value in other people sometimes, I need to do nothing more than turn to my own example and where I came out of, my previous life, so to speak. We can read about John chapter 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his own only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What if God got bitter with us? You ever stop and think about that? What if God gave us, people in the church, as that song that we just sang before I came up here, not many mighty, not many noble brethren? What if God became so bitter with us that he gave up on us? We have to put ourselves sometimes in God's shoes. William Shakespeare, I love the way this man spoke, the way he put emotions to pen, to put it to paper. Is there anybody, perhaps, maybe there's none other, that put emotions and thoughts to paper and pen any better than William Shakespeare, other than some of the scriptures that we read here? The man had a command for the English language. It quite frankly doesn't exist anymore. I've come to appreciate some of his writings because it is a lost way of speaking. It's a lost art. But he expressed a lot of times, well, it was more of along the lines of a romantic type language. But he also said something about today's topic that I would like to read to us today as we begin to progress through this sermon. Back in the 1600s, he wrote a play. It's based on a proverb. The proverb is this: all's well that ends well. And it basically means that no matter what happens in life, at the end outcome is worth it, so to, you know, in a manner of speaking. He wrote this, wrote a couple things. But love that comes too late, like a remorseful pardon slowly carried, to the great sender turns a sour offense. I want to read that again because it's so beautifully put. But love that comes too late, like a remorseful pardon slowly carried, to the great sender turns a sour offense. Expresses rejection. Oh, none of us have ever experienced rejection, have we? Oh, it hurts. Rejection hurts. It puts us down and out for a while. Gives us the blues, as they speak. If we're not careful, it can put us into a depression. A big, deep, chronic depression, if we're not careful. There's someone else who's experienced rejection too. What about God? God experiences rejection every day. I can't imagine what he feels like. He continued in another excerpt of his play, All's Well That Ends Well. Love all. Boy, if we could just apply this into our life. I want to apply what he's about to say next here into my life every day a little bit more, a little bit better. I want to do this. I challenge all of us to do this. Love all. Oh, that's hard to do. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? Notice I didn't say love the deeds. There's a difference. Love the sinner, hate the sin. We need to bifurcate the two issues, okay? Love all, trust a few. Ooh, I love this next part. Do wrong to none. Love all, trust a few, do wrong to none. And in a manner of speaking, when people wrong us, don't we want to do the same to them? Isn't that our human nature? I can tell you it is my nature that when somebody does something wrong to me, that I want to get even. And if I'm the only one that feels that way, then I'm going to step down from the lectern right now because I've got some problems. But my first notion or my first instinct isn't always love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you had others do unto you. I've got a neighbor that challenges me on this every day. And I think I challenge him in this every day. But if we could apply this in our lives to do wrong, no wrong to none, to love all and trust a few, I think we do a lot better in applying God's commandments in our lives. Boy, trust a few. I said that to a guy yesterday. Actually, it was the day before yesterday. I've started working for myself with cars and stuff. Like, I won't get into that right away, but he was asking me to lie on some paperwork for him to save taxes. And I knew this was going to come sooner or later, that my ethics would be challenged, and that someone asked me to lie for them so they could save a couple bucks. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I just told you that I'm a minister, right? I'm told to pay taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs are due, render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's. And if I were to do this for you, then I would be lying. Well, he didn't like that too much. I'm sorry. I said, but what position are you asking me to put myself in if I lie for you? It's not that I don't trust you. It's just I don't trust anybody. Challenging our ethics every day. But this expression of rejection is something that God experiences just like we have. And when we're out there in the world trying to do our best to exhibit Christian behaviors and agape love or concern for other people, and it's not reciprocated, we don't get that back, that can be a challenge for us to say, you know what, I've done it, that's it, I'm through with this, and then react in an irrational manner instead of stepping back and saying, what would God do in this situation? I'll admit to you that sometimes I have to step back from situations and think things through a little bit. I really do. Why is this important? Why am I saying all this about love? Well, I think I've hit on it just a little bit here as we've started this. But Jesus said it better, okay? In Matthew chapter 24, if you turn over there with me, please, for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24. We have Jesus in the context here of Matthew chapter 24 talking about the great and terrible tribulation in the end times. And there's a statement that he makes here in all this discussion with his disciples, and we start here in verse 10. Something that he says, I think it illustrates something that perhaps has always existed, but I think we see more and more of daily in our lives, maybe because the news media focuses on it, maybe because travel is so easy and we travel greater distance than what we used to, it faster, and we're exposed to more people and more behaviors. I think maybe all of the above or a combination thereof. But he says, and then, after talking about the kingdoms rising against kingdoms and famines and earthquakes and pestilence and all the things, he says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Is it just me? I'm asking this sincerely. Is this just me? Or does it seem like the world is so easily offended nowadays? Everybody's so offended. Everybody wants to keep record of these offenses. You just go to a grocery store for crying out loud. You cut somebody off on accident in the aisleway. Well, boy, you just think you just ended the world, right? You forget to turn your turn signal on. And the person that you have made wait there because you just did something that just slipped your mind, how do they respond? So offended. I don't think I need to tell you how they respond. I think I've been told I'm number one, and not with a pointer finger, several times this week on the road. Am I the only one that's number one in this world? I don't think so. Don't think that doesn't challenge me. That challenges me. Because I want to say I can't be number one because you are. Right? That's what I want to say. Right? And if I were here, and if we were here to represent ourselves, ooh, that's really a hard one, isn't it? If we were here only to represent ourselves, do it. But who are we here to represent? Aren't we supposed to represent a better way? Aren't we called the way, Christianity? Aren't we just supposed to be better than that? I know we all have our troubles and we all have our slips and our falls every now and then, but by and large, that should not be a way of habit for us to repeat, to respond in like manner. Because we're not representing us, and when we do something wrong like that, we respond in kind, we are starting to make behaviors that become patterns, that become habits, become our character. That's why it's so dangerous. We'll betray one another, and we'll hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of most, that's what the word many means, the word of most will grow cold. Now, how is this significant to us? You know, sometimes we look at the scriptures, and I'm guilty as this as the next guy or gal is. We look at these scriptures, and oftentimes, through bias, through whatever it is, we tend to put these scriptures on other people. We tend not to think about it in the context of ourselves, but who is Jesus addressing here? Is he not addressing his disciples? So there's a lot of scriptures that we assign to Christendom, we assign to people out there in the world, but most oftentimes the scriptures that are hard to take, he spoke to his church. He really did. He continues here. And this is why I'm saying this. But he who endures till the end, they're the ones who shall be saved. What are we enduring? The lovelessness, the lawlessness, the lack of concern that is expressed towards God and towards us. Don't get me started on government. Don't get me started on public schools. I know we've got a few good teachers in here. Don't get me wrong. There are good people out there. I could sit up here, stand up here, and talk to you for hours about some of our experiences, not necessarily with public schools, but what I like to call rogue teachers. You know, the ones that take license with our children that don't have it, that teach them things that they shouldn't teach, that need to have their hand slapped that it never happens. They need discipline, but it goes unchecked. There's a couple emails I'm waiting on responses from some teachers in our school. Believe me, they know me. As a matter of fact, I get so adamant about it. Angie is a buffer. She says, we play a good cop, bad cop. She's the good cop. I'm the bad cop. If she does something or responds to something or asks a question, they don't respond, now it's my turn. We tried to play nice the first time, right? But we have these teachers take it amongst themselves. I know I'm getting off a little bit here, but I think it's important that we say this because this challenges us. I know it does. It challenges all of us. Who, she's putting out paperwork out there. Okay, that's not just paperwork. She puts out these pictures. It's not even, for number one, it's the things that she teaches is not a part of the state curriculum. She does it on her own. Pictures of graphic color pictures of sexually transmitted diseases in eighth grade. Where's the permission slip for me to say they can sit in or come out? I didn't get one. Now they send out a paper that says, has all these questionnaires. What kind of touching do you think is appropriate for a first date? What kind of touching is appropriate when you're alone? Or when you're in front of a crowd? Wait a minute. The answer to that is none. None. Of course, I'm a dad. And, you know, maybe I'm more hypersensitive to these things, but I think people take license with our kids in school that they don't have license to do these things with, and they're teaching them a ungodly or a secularized type of love that quite frankly is no love, but it's the opposite of love. It's simply physical. And how dare somebody come in? Somebody comes in that is an outsider, a part of the world, teaches our kids with like a big wrecking ball against a brick wall and completely dismantles everything that we try to do. See, I'm starting to get hyper already. I've got to calm down. But you can tell that this is a sticking point with me. God tells me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through roughly 7 right there, that I'm supposed to teach my children in the daytime, not by the wayside, everywhere I go, they're supposed to learn God's law. And here comes an outsider, someone outside the God's parameters here in the world. And I tell you, I don't feel a whole lot of love right now for this. I know that sounds bad, but I got my lie detector test on here. It's going to beep if I don't tell you the truth. It's the truth. People challenge me. We have to endure these kind of things because we are exposed day in and day out to this worldly side of humanity, and it exposes a lot of things such as the opposite of love, like antipathy, aversion. This is some of the things that can rise up in us as we're exposed to these things in the world. Hostility, rancor, abhorrence, or I've heard one person say that it's not hate that's the opposite of love, it's indifference. Well, I might say indifference is a component, but it's not necessarily a component of hate. But these indifferences and these aversions. And people lately seem to be acting out irrationally. I watch the news often, watch world events. We're exposed to things like, not even in the news, but well, there was a person on the news that just had this example of road rage. Cops are even getting involved in road rage. We're exposed to road rage, are we not? I could tell you some stories, but on the way to Kansas City, I took a trip out to Kansas City with a couple of my kids. I take turns taking places with me. And there were these, I don't know, older teenagers, younger 20s, and these little import cars with their turbos and lowered to the ground, blocking off traffic so they could drag race. And they block traffic and they tell you you're number one as you went by and stuff like this. It challenges our patience sometimes. Here not too long ago, just a few months ago, I was involved in a funeral, and you're in a procession with family members who have just lost a loved one. You think people would, at least if they can't sympathize with that, empathize with somebody who's just lost a loved one, right? But this one guy, all he wanted to do was blare on his horn because we were taking too long. How is that showing a concern for someone else? In return, I didn't want to show concern for him, but I had to capture myself, bring it back in, to bring every thought into subjection, as Paul says. All these things that we see can cause bitterness. Politics? Boy, there's a lot of bitterness in our land. There's a lot of bitterness, and I don't think it's really undue a lot of times or unjustified by some of the things that are going on. But we need to keep that in perspective as well. School shootings. That tries me. To me, it makes no sense. I try to make sense out of the things that I see going on in the world, and sometimes things just don't make sense. It's irrational, and you can't put reasons to why people do it. Oh yeah, a couple kids in Colorado, Columbine High School, felt bullied. Not to minimize that or say it's not important. They felt bullied, so what did they do? They made a list and they shot up the school. That's irrational behavior. We look for reasons for these things. We just had another shooting at Fort Hood, Texas. What do all the psychologists say? We got to find a reason for this. We know the reason. We know it. Because people keep record of offenses. And they don't want to give people the benefit of the doubt anymore. You know, there was a time in the world when humanity embraced God. But it wasn't too long after that God created Adam and Eve that man began to take his walk away from God. Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit. Cain kills Abel. Then polygamy. Then mighty men of war, come into the scene. And they start wreaking havoc in the land. But man used to walk with God. Religion itself sometimes has become a harbinger of hate. Hello, 9/11. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, there'll be a time when they would deliver you up and kill you and think that they do God a service. So even religion promotes hate oftentimes. These things try us. They ensnare us, and they can cause us to become bitter. Again, I'm not saying overlook it. I'm saying keep it all in perspective. In Luke chapter 6, if you would turn over there with me, please, Jesus presents a challenge to all of us. I think when you look at the scriptures in general, I think this is perhaps the hardest principle to apply in any day and age of the world, let alone today. This is a hard principle. And when I speak of how we should do things or the proper way to exhibit or to demonstrate godly love, remember, I always say that everything's easy in principle. It's when we come to practice it, that's where it's the hard part. Easy in principle, it's harder in practice. Hopefully it gets easier as time goes on. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus puts a great deal of responsibility on us as Christians on how we react to this world that we live in. In verse 27, because remember, it's those who endure to the end that shall be saved. Endure what? The lack of reciprocal love from God's Ten Commandments. In verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Ouch. That hurts a little bit. That's hard to do. It's hard to treat somebody nice that hates you, isn't it? It's hard. Bless those who curse you. Remember when someone tells us that we're number one on the roadways? What's our response? Tell them they're number one too. Doesn't say that, does it? Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. It's not talking about self-defense, so I'm not getting into that topic. That's for a different time. But this is where our challenge as Christians come in, as we live in a world that doesn't demonstrate godly love or doesn't reciprocate it as we try to offer it. This is where the challenge comes in, and this is where we would be better off in our reactions. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We've oftentimes heard the slogan or the cliche, become the change that you want to see. Brethren, we are the change. God has us as a part of his solution to the things that we see going on in the world, so we need to learn the lesson now. This is our laboratory to put on godly character, to treat others the way we want to be treated. It is hard to restrain ourselves when someone tells us that we're number one on the highways and not reciprocate that in return. So if I don't turn on my turn signal and someone expresses their displeasure with me, what should my reaction be? Sorry. My mistake. My fault. Instead of getting angry about it, letting anger ruin our day. Anybody get so angry that it ruins their day? I used to get like that a lot when I was in law enforcement, seeing some of the bad examples of society. But if you love, this is it right here. This is the one that really gets me. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's easy for me to love my wife. It's easy for me to love my children. It's easy to show a concern for the church, to love God. When it comes to my fellow man, I'm challenged sometimes. I'm challenged sometimes. For even sinners love those who love them. Did we always love God, Christians? Did we start to keep God's commandments because we loved him? Or do the scriptures indicate that he had to demonstrate to us his love for us and then we would be able to demonstrate that love back? We didn't come into this because we're perfect. I didn't get called because I can walk on water. And when I can walk on water, then I can start criticizing other people. You know, we make fun of Peter. Remember when Peter, he begged the Lord to let him come out on the sea, and he said, come on out. And Peter took a couple steps and began to sink. At least he took a couple steps. I wouldn't make one. Sometimes we make fun of him because he began to sink. But you know, he took a couple steps. That's pretty good. That's better than I can do. I can tell you that right now. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. That if our concept of love doesn't expand beyond our human carnal concepts and notions, and doesn't take on a form of a demonstrative type of love that God demonstrates towards us and wants us to reciprocate not only to him, but to our fellow man, we have missed the point, and it's hard to do when it's not shown to us. But it is our responsibility because we are the ones with the Holy Spirit. We are the ones, as the scriptures say, that God has, he says he gave us power. In Acts chapter 1, there towards the bottom left hand, I can't remember what verse it is right now, but the word power indicates that he has given us ability beyond the ability that most people have to overcome some of these things. But love your enemies. Do good and lend hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and thankful even to the evil. Let me read that again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and to the unthankful and the evil. To consider love from God's perspective and demonstrating it in a godly fashion oftentimes places us in a position to make decisions in this harsh environment of this world and how we're going to respond. Sometimes we will fail. Hopefully, most of the time we will succeed. But if we are going to endure to the end, we cannot follow the patterns that have gone before us, i.e., Genesis chapter 6. God said that the world had become so violent that he actually repented. And sometimes we overlook the strength of the words that the scriptures use, especially in Genesis chapter 6, when God said he repented that he had made man on the earth. That means God was sorry that he'd made man. But what did he do? He saved some, didn't he? A lot of lessons we can learn from our Creator. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. This thing called forgiveness and how it is also expresses godly love. It's sometimes hard to forgive and to forget when people wrong us. But he puts the onus on Christians. He really does. And I know I'm running out of time, so I want to get through some of these scriptures here for some closing scriptures. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. So much more we could talk about, brethren. Remember Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 through 21, roughly read thereabouts, we find ourselves challenged when we're trying to demonstrate godly love in a society that doesn't appreciate it oftentimes. Remember that one way that we can overcome or to endure the things that we see in society, whether cynicism or these irrational reactions that we've talked about, that we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. We're not supposed to do that. Okay, remember that. When we find ourselves becoming cynical because of the things that we see, remember Philippians chapter 4, roughly verses 5 through 9, that we think on the positive things of life. Right? Stay positive, stay focused, unless we become discouraged. But there's something else that we can do, and I think is probably perhaps the best way to overcome and to endure these things that we see in society and how we can make sure that we continue to demonstrate godly love towards our Heavenly Father and our mankind when they don't make it so easy sometimes because of some of the wrongs and the poor examples that we see out there. There's someone that we can consider. And this is one thing that I've always appreciated, will always appreciate about Christ and this thing called Christianity, because we are so unique from most of the world's belief systems out there. This, you want to know what makes Christianity unique, and there's a lot of them, but this is one that really sticks out in my mind. This is why I have no doubt. I have no doubt that what we're doing is the right thing. I've gotten rid of any doubt a long time ago as far as this being the way of life for us. Was it? Hindus believe in reincarnation. What's their proof to us? Trust me. It's real. Trust me. We ever met somebody that came back as a moth and said, wow, this is great being a moth, right? Or came back as something else. Oh, this is great being an eagle. You ought to try this thing called reincarnation. We're told to trust. People that believe in immortality of the soul, that people go to heaven or they go down to hell or whatever. What's our proof? Trust me. It's real. Trust me, it's real. Really, how do you know? Oh, because so-and-so told me. Trust me. Trust a few. Love all. Do harm to none. The thing that makes Christianity so unique is we've got the example. God doesn't say, trust me. Well, he does. We trust him. But why? Because he has shown us the pattern of our hope that we can look forward to. Jesus didn't just say, believe in the resurrection. After 3 days and three nights, the only sign I'm going to give to this wicked and perverse generation is 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. And then he didn't stop there and say, just trust me, it happened. Don't tell me, show me. And he did just that. That's what makes Christianity so unique. We're not just walking on blind faith, so to speak. But how do we overcome all these things? Well, I think we need to turn to no other example than our Lord and Savior himself in Hebrews chapter 12, right after the famous Hall of Faith chapter. Therefore, in verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, whether it be cynicism, bitterness, angriness, whatever it is that is starting to rub off on us, even if it is in this society, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance. Didn't Christ talk about that in Matthew 24? With endurance. To endure the lack of reciprocation, if we want to put it that way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. How did he respond? Like a sheep silent going to the shears? Now, he had some things to say to the Pharisees. And I guess sometimes the hard thing for us to do is decide when to speak and when not to speak. The thing that I lack, the thing that we lack, that Jesus Christ had, is he had the ability to look at the intentions of man's hearts. So he can say things that he wants and turn tables over if he wants to, because he knew what was in their hearts. I don't. I don't have that. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I can think of nobody that I have ever come across in this life that has ever endured the things that he did. Crown of thorns, smacked, spit upon, disrespected, made fun of, treated in a brutal way that no one else has been treated. I don't think of anybody that's ever been treated like the brutality that he went through. Can we even describe the brutality? And yet, we can get so caught up over things that people do to us or say to us that can just ruin our day and can really, after a while, become behavior patterns by the way we respond to them. Really can. Over here, just a few chapter or a few scriptures over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, so Hebrews 12:12 for a final closing scripture, and there's so much more I could talk about this. We'll just finish up here. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. The scriptures tell us that as much depends on us. We are to pursue peace with all people. The onus is on us. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, here we go, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many have become defiled. How can we become defiled in our walk with Christ? By allowing the things that we see going on in our world causing us to become bitter. Bitter is a cancer to the Christian. Bitterness is a cancer to the spiritual growth of a Christian. It will ruin us. It really will if we don't get it under wraps, if we have it. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Boy, oh boy, brethren, this walk with Christ, I've said it before and I'll continue to say it as long as I have the privilege of speaking to God's people. My dad was wrong. I can't wait to tell him he was wrong. Christianity's not easy. It is hard because the principles that Christ asks us to apply in our lives are the attributes or the actions that he has demonstrated towards us. And we as carnal human beings don't always want to react that way. But we are called to it. We are called to react that way. How do we know that we are loved? And how do we know that other people know that we love them? And how does our God know? Well, we love all. We trust a few. We do harm to none. We take a look at some of the words that are expressed through William Shakespeare and through maybe an unseemingly reliable source of the 80s, 90s rock band by Extreme. It's more than words. It's more than words. So how do we demonstrate it? How has God demonstrated it? We can definitely say one thing for sure. It has always been on God's side more than words. And what does God expect from us? More than words.